Welcome to the Bible class for the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. We are in the midst of a series we are calling a shepherding series, where our various elders are presenting various topics to contrast the views of the culture around us to what the Bible has to say, and to call us as a church to the Bible. Because we are, like it or not, we are influenced by the culture around us. And so this series is basically, as a big picture, we're trying to point out the distinctions, you know, basically where our culture is going off the deep end in the wrong direction, and that the Bible has some very clear things to say that we need to hold fast to. So that's the big picture, what we're doing. And today is the second week on the topic of marriage, or mowage. That blessed arrangement, that dweem with it a dweem. Those of you who've never seen The Princess Bride think I've lost my marbles at this point. But no, I've always wanted to do that. So we're going to talk about it. Last week we talked about a few things. I'll remind you, I'll review a little bit of that. But then this week we're going to be talking about mostly in 1 Corinthians 7, and then we'll be branching out from there for a few topics. So before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word, for your guidance, for your love, for everything that you do for us. Father, you provide us everything we need for life and for godliness. Father, the relationship with you. Father, thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for giving us the capability of having a spouse, of being married, of raising a family, of glorifying you in those things. Father, I pray that as we talk about these topics today, that you would help me as I teach your word. Father, I pray that we would learn from your word exactly what you want us to see. And I pray that we would become the kind of people that you have created us to be, that we will represent you in our marriages in the way that you intend for us to. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is week two of the shepherding series. Last week, we talked about marriage and our culture. You know, our culture has a few things to say about marriage, quite a few of which are not good. We talked about marriage in our congregation. And while we are all Christians and we've all said Jesus is Lord, we don't necessarily represent a perfect picture of what the Bible says about marriage. In some cases, it's a very imperfect picture. And so there's some issues in our congregation, and those are the reasons we're bringing these topics to you, because we want to correct those things. We want us to have the right mindset about those things. And then we talked about marriage in the Bible, so that's where that right mindset comes from. So we looked at quite a number of scriptures about that. What we saw last week, that our culture is in conflict about marriage. There are some who basically, take a Bible position that says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And yet we have almost a 50% divorce rate in our culture. We have the Bible saying the Creator made them male and female, and some people are trying to cling to that, but we've got others who are basically promoting the idea of gay marriage, of a man married to a man, a woman married to a woman. And we looked at what the Bible says about that. And then we have, basically the Bible, Malachi talking about, that he made them one because he wanted godly offspring. And the responsibility in a marriage and a family when you have children is to raise those children in the Lord. And we're going to have a separate class on the topic of parenting. But that's a part of what's supposed to be in a marriage, a family. And the marriage is the foundation of the family. And yet in our culture, it's kind of like for selfish gratification. It's like, the marriage vows have been diluted to as long as love shall last, or maybe they say till death do us part, but at some point they're not dead yet and they're not married, so there's something wrong with that picture. So from last week's class looking at marriage in our congregation, saw some problems that these are the kinds of things people bring to the elders. We get involved in trying to help people when they get to that crisis stage. We'd love to get involved earlier than that, and we talked about that, but we had all these things you see on the screen here have been brought to us, or we've seen them in the marriages, when a marriage comes to us as a train wreck, and then we see these kinds of things in it. And it's no wonder that we need to talk about this as a congregation, because you know we're really kind of just seeing the tip of the iceberg in a sense. You know, that we know that if these things are coming to us, then there needs to be some teaching to fix this throughout the congregation. Okay, so we talked about some marriage principles from the Sermon on the Mount. These five passages, I mean, you can find more, but I just picked out these five in the Sermon on the Mount that can help you to have an awesome, awesome marriage. If you're doing these things, you won't have a train wreck in your marriage.
Amen.
We talked about being a peacemaker. If you got two peacemakers in your marriage, it's going to go great. Okay, you're going to have some conflicts, but if you're peacemakers, you'll find a way through that conflict that doesn't require that can still be godly. We settle matters quickly with it's not necessarily our adversary, but with our spouse. If you do it with your adversary, surely you also do that with your spouse, right? And basically leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift. We talked about forgiving. You know, if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive you. That makes it mandatory, right? This is not just a good idea. It's kind of like gravity. It's not just a good idea, it's the law, right? So seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, if both parties are seeking first God's kingdom, God will keep you close because you'll be close to God. There's no way for both of you to be close to God and not be close to each other.
Right.
And then we talked about doing to others what you'd have them do to you. You know, that basically that sums up everything else, doesn't it? Okay, that if you're treating the other person the way you would like to be treated, then there's going to be a lot of kindness, there's going to be a lot of understanding, there's going to be a lot of caring, there's going to be a lot of love. It's going to keep you together. Okay, so this week we're going to talk about what the Apostle Paul said about marriage, mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll talk about whether or not to marry. We'll talk about marriage and divorce. And we'll talk about whom to marry. All right, and so before we get to Paul, let's take another look at some things going on in our culture. You know, last week we pulled a bunch of statistics out of some CDC marriage statistics. Okay, today I'm going to look at a Pew Research Center study that says pretty much the same thing. How many adults in America are married? In 1960, almost 3/4 of the adults in America were married. Today, it's just about half. That's a big change, and it basically is a snapshot of how our culture is moving away from a marriage commitment. Okay, they asked, do you consider marriage to be obsolete? Okay, in 1978, 28% said yes. Okay, and that was shocking in that day. That over a quarter of the people in that survey were saying that marriage is obsolete. You don't need marriage anymore. Okay, but today it's 39%. You can see which direction our culture is moving, right? Moving away from making a commitment in marriage. The share of births to unmarried women in 1960 was 5%, 1 in 20. Today, it's 41%. Okay, or in 2008, it may be higher today. But you see what's happening here, right? It's like, who needs to be married? We'll have children if we want to have children. We'll have sex if we want to have sex. And whatever happens, happens. And don't tell me how to run my private life. It's kind of the story. Okay, that's our culture. Okay, can you relate to that? You picked up those vibrations from the culture. Another statistic, 44% of all adults and more than half of all adults between 30 and 49 years old, 44% say they have cohabited at some point in their lives. Man and woman living together in a relationship without being married. Okay, that would never have been tolerated, just a few decades ago. So our culture is moving that direction. So that brings us to this passage that I keep reading to you. I'm just going to pick the highlights today, but this is sort of the issue. Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Okay, we need to insist on it in our own lives. I insist on it in this church we all, you know, all the elders and Richard, you know, the people responsible for leading the church insist that we can't live like the people around us. There has to be a difference. Okay, we got to stand for something. And we got to stand for what the Bible says. It talks about them being, their thinking is futile. It's futility. They're darkened in their understanding. They've lost all sensitivity. They've become hardened in their hearts. And they can't tell the difference between good and evil. They just do what feels good. It's becoming more and more that people are just like animals. I'm going to do whatever my instincts tell me to do. Okay? No principles involved. But it says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. We must be different. Amen? Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and talk about this. Should we get married or not? Should a single person? Yeah, this was a question that was brought to Paul, and he's responding to it in this letter. Starting in verse 1, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay, so this was a question being brought to Paul. And, you know, he basically presents two alternatives, right? He says it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, that's one alternative. Or the other one is to get married. And then you can have sexual relations. There is no middle option to have sexual relations but not get married, right? Okay, it's just not an option biblically. We know that. We could go to dozens and dozens of scriptures talking about that. But it's very clear right here. Those are your two options. You either get married or you don't have sex. Okay? So 8 and 9, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But they cannot, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? And you could say, okay, well, that's a kind of a low, that's not how you would market marriage. If you're trying to talk people into getting married, you know, it's better than burning with passion. It's better than being punished for your sin, right? But you know, I mean, there's a lot more to it than that. But his point here is, and, you know, Paul, this coming from Paul, who was single, it says, you know, it's perfectly okay to get married. It's perfectly okay not to get married. The question is, you know, which one is right for you? And that's a decision we have to make. We're going to talk quite a bit more about that as we go along. But Jesus taught the same thing. It's okay not to get married. I'm going to read a little bit more than I have on the screen here. Starting in Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. All right, so you know, it's like if you get married, you're going to stay married the rest of your life. Okay? So... And so the disciples naturally, their immediate response was, then it's better not to get married. Okay, why do you think they responded that way? Maybe they had seen some of the conflicts in marriage. They'd seen some marriages that didn't go very well. They say, well, yeah, it looks good at the front, but if you're going to have to stick it out till death do you part, that sounds pretty hard. Maybe it's better not to start down that road. That was their part. Their response. And Jesus said, not everyone can accept that teaching, right? He goes on in the next verse, basically he says, the one who can accept this should accept it. So I ask you, how many times have you heard that taught? You know, it's right there in the Bible, right out of the lips of Jesus. If you can't accept it, you should accept it. It's perfectly all right and noble. And in fact, if you have the self-control to remain single, you should. That's what he says. All right? But he also says not everyone can accept this word. And so, you know, it's also good for people to marry. But if you're going to get married, don't do it lightly. Don't do it quickly. Don't do it without lots of help and advice and preparation, because it's not easy. I mean, the 50% divorce rate in our culture, and among the ones that haven't divorced, they're not exactly all pristine marriages, are they? Okay, so married and living up to the roles and the model and the life that God calls us to is challenging. Okay, don't treat it lightly. Don't treat it as something, well, I'll get married, and if it doesn't work out, I'll divorce and try something else. That is not allowed by God. So, you know, but there are advantages to remaining single, you know, throughout this passage. Look down in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7:32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Okay. So you can see Paul painting a picture here that if you're single, you can devote your whole heart, your whole life, your whole mind to serving God. If you're married, you've got another responsibility, a very significant, very substantial responsibility. That's going to take some of your time and some of your attention. You're going to have some challenges that a single person's not going to have. So, you know, this may sound like strange teaching, but as you can see, I'm reading it right straight out of the scriptures. It's okay. It's even honorable. There are even advantages to not getting married. So, and let me just say right now, we have a singles ministry in the church. It's not the goal or purpose of that ministry to make sure that everybody in it gets married. That is not, it's okay not to get married. You can be a single, be a great disciple of God. You actually have more opportunity than somebody who's not single to be a stellar disciple and follower of God. So that's a very honorable thing. So he says you'll have fewer anxieties and you can focus on the things of the Lord. Okay, let's talk a little bit about divorce, because he goes through that's another topic in this passage. Starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. You know, that's just not very complicated, is it? Okay. He's, you know, number one is God hates divorce, right? He doesn't want you to divorce your husband, don't want you to divorce your wife. Recognizing that some people will do that anyway, what do you do once you've committed that sin? What do you do next? Okay. Well, he says you can stay unmarried. That's an option. Or you can reconcile. Okay. So if you reconcile, you know, I think that brings a lot of glory to God. We've got some examples of that. Okay, people that separated and then got reconciled. That's what God calls on us to do. That's what God wants. If we've gotten ourselves, and many of us, you know, we're in different situations. We got people in the room who have been through a divorce, you know, for a variety of reasons. These are very complicated situations. There are scenarios. I mean, Jesus mentioned a scenario in a verse I just read where divorce is permitted. Okay, and then a marriage after that divorce. But it's a narrow set of circumstances. If you think that you're in one of those circumstances that's allowed, come talk to us. I'm not going to try to, you know, throw light on every corner case that happens in marriage, you know, where people might get into a situation where they think they might be justified to divorce. There are some scenarios where it's justified. But come talk to us, because if you're in that situation, you're in a very emotional state. And you're, you know, this is something where you really need somebody to help you to think rationally. And you need to have some convictions about just let's just not even go that route. That's what I want. That's what I'm after today. Let's just make sure we get the help before we get to that point, so that that doesn't even get on the table. The D word doesn't ever need to come up. Let's just solve the problems. Let's get help. Okay. So he says, you should not separate. You should not separate, whether you're the wife or the husband. And if you do separate, you should get reconciled. Okay. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So there's a distinction drawn here. This is sometimes called the Pauline exception, because Paul is the one who talked about this scenario. But he says if you've got a wife or a husband who's an unbeliever and they consent to live with you, you should stay with them. Okay. Again, again, God hates divorce. God doesn't want to break up that marriage. He goes on to talk about, the believing wife may be able to help to save the unbelieving husband, and vice versa, that they can be, and the children, for the sake of the children, staying together. So those are certainly, the unbelieving spouse. Still, he says, if there's a way to stay together, stay together. God hates divorce. Okay. At verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. That's the English Standard Version. God has called you to peace. In the NIV, it says not bound. Okay. Now, there are two points of view, at least two, there's probably more than two, on what this means. Some people would say that she's free to be separating from her husband. That's why he's saying. Others would say she's free to remarry after that. Okay. There's churches that have split over that distinction. Okay. It's a very controversial thing. Personally, I believe, you become a Christian, your spouse doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore because of that, then I think, you're starting a new life. That's my personal belief. But, it's you and not me who will be standing in front of God in judgment one day, right? So you need to have great confidence that you're doing the right thing. And you need to get lots of good advice from people who know their Bible and people who can think rationally at a time when maybe your emotions are in charge. Okay. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay. So, once a spouse dies, there's a freedom to remarry. Okay. But he must belong to the Lord. Okay. Now, do you think this only applies, the phrase "he only in the Lord," do you think that principle only applies to widows? There's a lot of other scriptures that talk about this. Let's take a closer look and see how God feels about his people marrying those who are not his people. Look in Exodus chapter 34. It says, take care, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, a portion of this passage. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Here we have, they're going into the promised land. God's giving them instructions and basically saying, watch out for those people. They're going to be called to go into the promised land and to drive out the Canaanites, right? You drive out all the inhabitants of that land, this long list of ites, okay? And he's saying, don't make covenants with them. Okay, verse 15, he says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. So taking their daughters for your sons, allowing your sons to marry their daughters. I mean, God took a very dim view of that, didn't he? In fact, he says they're going to be following idols, And if you start getting too close to them, you're going to start following those idols too. Okay? You think, no, I would never do that. I'm sure they thought, no, I would never do that. But we'll see what happened. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Again, this is before some of the last things Moses said before he died, before they entered the promised land. He says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." Yeah, he's talking to the parents here, right? Yeah, you let your kids marry a non-Christian, he's going to be angry with you. You know, we need to have a conviction that, number one, certainly we would only marry a Christian, and number two, that our children would only marry Christians. That needs to be a conviction in our house. Okay, look over in Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. Again, they've now entered the promised land. It says, be very careful, Joshua 23:11. "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of the nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." I mean, pretty harsh, right? He says, don't marry them. Don't enter that. And he says, know for certain. He didn't beat around the bush. This is not just like, I might if you do it, to the extreme or, just like, know for certain. You do this, I'm going to do this. Okay, and he says he's going to no longer drive them out. He's going to no longer take your side in the cause. Right? It's a huge thing. It says they shall be a snare and a trap for you. I'm sure people say, no, I would never do that. I'm going to continue to follow God. But he says no. He says they will cause you to go astray. Now, let's look in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 is talking about Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? Wisest man who ever lived, right? That's what the Bible says about him. Okay. So the wisest man who ever lived did this. 1 Kings 11 verse 1. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they be with you, for surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." Right. The wisest man who ever lived. And I'm sure he thought, no, I would never stop serving God. I would never serve their gods too. But, he said, surely they will not do that. But verse 4, he says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So, do you think that you're wiser than Solomon? Do you? If it happened to Solomon, it'll happen to you. Okay? If you're going to enter into a marriage with somebody who loves God, who loves the Bible, and is devoted to obeying what it says. Okay? I'm not just talking about somebody who says, yeah, I believe in God, and yeah, I'll go to church with you. I'm talking about somebody who is devoted to obeying the Scriptures. Okay? So, that doesn't mean just somebody, I met them, at ACOC in Gwinnett. I met them right here. And they come here every Sunday. No. Somebody who loves God, who's going to obey God, somebody who's going to go with, follow God until God takes them home. Right? That's who is eligible to be married to a Christian. Okay, let's look in 2 Corinthians. Come back to the New Testament. We're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. And this is a passage that's often talked about in this context. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." pretty straightforward. Do not be unequally yoked. I'll talk a little bit about that phrase in a minute. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, unequally yoked. Don't be tied together to someone who's not going where you're going. Right? Don't be tied together. And, you know, what's he talking about? He kind of explains himself, doesn't he, in the next few verses. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. And we all know the answers to all those questions, I hope. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None, right? There is none. Okay. What fellowship has light with darkness? You bring light and darkness together, you've now got light and there's no darkness, okay? Or you got darkness that overwhelms the light. What accord has Christ with Belial? How can you worship Christ and Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? You can't put the two together. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Okay? You know, there's something fundamentally incompatible between a believer and an unbeliever. They're going in different directions. They're basing their lives on different things. They're not going to be able to walk together in step. It's, you know, and it's just, you know, you put yourself together with an unbeliever, you're asking for trouble. And God says here, this is, if you will separate yourselves from them, then I will take care of you. You know, unequally yoked. I mean, the passage that I just read is not specifically about marriage. It certainly includes marriage, doesn't it? It includes more than just marriage. It includes any other close relationship. That would include dating. That would include business relationships. That would include anything where you're connected with a non-Christian, right? With an unbeliever. Somebody who's not committed to the same path you are. There's something seriously wrong if you feel closer to your non-Christian friends than you do to your Christian friends. Why would that be? Are you more aligned with an unbeliever than you are with a believer? Do you have more in common with an unbeliever than a believer? That says volumes about your commitment to God, about your walk with God, about how devoted you are to doing what Jesus came here to do. Okay? It's basically, you know, if you're a disciple, then you're following Jesus. You came here with one mission in mind. Okay, and that's what you're all about. And if that's not the case, then there's something seriously wrong. So what does the Bible say for us to do? He says, go out from their midst. Okay, don't be hanging around with people that are heading in a different direction. Be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Of course, that doesn't mean you can't share your faith with them, right? Jesus ate with sinners, but He says, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. Okay. Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay. So what does it mean? What does this mean? Don't be unequally yoked. It means you need to make sure your closest relationships are with Christians. Yeah. If they're not, you need to fix that. You need to look at your heart, get somebody to help you with that. You need to, you know, whether that's your dating relationships, your marriage, your best friends. Now, we just read in 1 Corinthians about, you know, if you're married to a non-Christian and they're willing to stay, you need to stay. We're not talking about that situation. We're talking about where you're deciding whether I'm going to go into this relationship or not, okay, as a Christian. Okay? Now, you need to be careful who your kids hang out with, all right? You know, who your kids hang out with is going to, in large part, influence whether or not they decide to follow God. And let me say that, you know, reiterate a point I made before. That doesn't just mean that, oh, this is a kid whose parents come to church here. That's right. You know, you need to get to know that family, get to know those kids, and decide whether those are the kids you want your kids influenced by. You know, are those kids devoted to Jesus? You know, are they striving for the standard of righteousness that's in the Bible? Okay, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a family. The point is you need to not be letting your kids be yoked to someone who's not going where you want them to go. Okay, you need to guard your heart. The bottom line is you're not wiser than Solomon. If it happened to him, it'll happen to you. It'll happen to your kids. Okay, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. He says that three times. In one chapter, he repeats himself. You know, he's hammering that point home. Okay, it's okay. You know, come in. You know, you became a Christian not so that you could get married. You became a Christian so that you could learn to be like God, so that you could be with God, so that you could please God, so you could become what God created you to become. Okay? That doesn't mean there's a problem with getting married. We've already said that. But that's not what your life's all about. Okay? Verse 17, you know, he says, you know, this is my rule in all the churches. He hit that point three times. Then he says, I teach this everywhere I go. There's nothing unique about Corinth that caused him to write that to that church. It's not a special instruction for the Corinthians. Okay, verse 21, here he kind of brings in an illustration. He's really still talking about marriage, but he brings in the subject of slavery to make a point about marriage. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Okay? So it's kind of like if you came in single, be happy there. You know, it's okay. It's okay if you get married, but that's not what your life's all about. It's not what our single ministry is all about. Your life is about learning to please God and serving God, doing what God created you to do. Yeah. So whether it's getting out of slavery, whether it's getting married, that's not the focus of your life. Okay. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Are you bound with a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. I mean, we've read this before. The point is, it's okay to get married. I just wanted to reiterate that. You know, it's not wrong to change your situation. You know, he says, the appointed time's grown short. From now, let those who have wives live as though they had none. I'm going to have to move quickly through some of this. Let's go on up to, I'm skipping a bunch of slides here, Sherry. I want to go up to 1 Corinthians 7, 39, flip till you get to that. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And he says, verse 40, yet my judgment is she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So it's okay to get married. The Apostle Paul thinks you'll be happier if you remain single. Okay, there's all these anxieties, all these complications. There's all the challenges of marriage that you can just avoid. Okay, but that's not for everybody. Okay, so that was his point. Now I want to go on to look at this word. So brothers and sisters, as singles, I'm talking to you for a minute. We talk about the brothers encouraging the singles, the sisters, taking them out for dates, doing things for them. I want to take a little bit of a look at what that is, what that needs to be. Look at the word encourage. You know, we talk about, you know, in English, that sounds like, you know, let's put courage into them. I mean, we say that a lot. In English, that's kind of what that word means. But that's not what a person speaking Greek would have heard when Paul said this. That word says parakaleo. It's to call near. So parakaleo, you can hear parallel at the beginning of that word, and kaleo, like to call. You're calling them parallel. That word has more of a calling them to the right path. Okay, that kind of encouraging. You're urging. You're exhorting. The Thayer Greek dictionary talks about calling to one side, calling, summoning, addressing, speaking to, exhortation, entreaty, comfort. The word's actually used quite a bit for pleading. People came to Jesus pleading for him to heal somebody. It was the same word. To admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech. You can see all the different flavors of that Greek word. Okay. So therefore, when we go to a passage like Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another. NIV says encourage there. Encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's an exhortation, there's an urging, there's a calling to the right path in that passage, isn't there? Okay, it's not just a pat on the back, you're okay. It's a calling you to the right path, urging to stay faithful. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, in the English Standard, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So once again, what does he mean by encourage one another? He tells you right there in the passage. Stir one another up to love and good works. Okay, calling them to the right path. That's how we need to be encouraging each other. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, and you might think this is an interesting one. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage, in the English Standard, in the NIV, it's exhort. But exhort him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. That's basically how a man should approach a woman in the church. Okay? There's an exhortation involved in that. You need to exhort one another. You need to call them to the right path. Sisters, the same thing to the brothers, right? But in all purity. And, you know, Jesus said, woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary for temptations to come, but woe to the one by whom that comes. Keep it pure, brothers and sisters. Let me urge you, keep it pure. Brothers, encourage them in the spiritual sense. Encourage the sisters in the spiritual sense, calling them the things we've been talking about here. Okay, don't be getting interested in a non-Christian, for example. Okay, sisters, same thing with the brothers. Okay, encourage in the spiritual sense. This needs to be a spiritual encouragement, right? And in absolute purity. Okay, you know, the bottom line: this world is not my home. You know, we need to be content where we are. We need to serve God. We need to call others to serve God. We need to obey the Scriptures. We need to call others to obey the Scriptures. Amen. That's what needs to happen, whether we're single, whether we're married, wherever we are in the church. Okay? That's what it's all about. So, you know, we live in a fallen world. We can't accept the values of our culture. We need to commit ourselves to following the Bible and getting help. Get help early and often. So remember, Jesus is Lord, and everything will be fine. All right? Amen. So I've gone a little long, so please quickly go get your kids. Thank you.